One of the more difficult parshas in the Torah is the parsha of Sota, the woman who's accused of being unfaithful to her husband, and the process that she needs to go through of coming to the Beis Hamikdash, and her hair being let down, and ultimately drinking these bitter waters, and if she is guilty, ultimately. She will die as a result of her being unfaithful to her husband. And, throughout the ages, people have had a difficulty with this parsha. It seems to be very harsh, somewhat unfair towards the wife in particular. It seems that she's the one that's only at fault here. She's the one who's publicly embarrassed. She's the one who is required to go through this process. So, but what I want to do is I want to maybe explain it from a little different angle, a little different perspective, and suggest that actually this parsha in the Torah is perhaps one of the most important parshas of the entire Torah, and that it tells us about relationships in general, and perhaps a hint to us what God ultimately wants from us, and perhaps how God tries to guarantee and ensure that relationships are successful, and that they're places of safety and places of warmth and companionship, and ultimately places of love and only goodness. So how does that emerge from this parsha, which on the surface seems to be just the opposite? So let's look at the at exactly what happened. So this is, again, we're in parsha's Naso, and it's the beginning of Revi. Revi is a very long aliyah. The first half is all about Sota, and then it transitions to talk about the Nazir, and then it concludes with the Birchas Kohanim. So when it opens with the Sota, it tells us the following: ishto. That a man whose wife will go astray, umalo bo mal, and will commit some sort of mi'ilah, some sort of a treachery against the husband, isha. And the way our rabbis understand what this pasuk describes is that the wife is alone with some other man. And no one exactly knows what has occurred. It could be they're just I don't know, she's just talking to an accountant or something like that, or it could be something much more sinister and something that she's being unfaithful towards her husband. The lot of words here, again, the way Chazal understand is that no one. There's no one who saw what happened. There's not two witnesses. There's not one witness. But the husband. Just we know they've been alone, and there's a suspicion. And the husband becomes jealous of his wife, and we're told that he had previously warned his wife. Notice it sounds like this is not the first time this has happened, but the husband has suspected something all along. He's previously warned his wife not to be with this man. So now there's a problem. So what's the problem? The problem is that again, the husband suspects that the wife is unfaithful, and besides with all the troubles and problems that are happening, obviously with this marriage, there's a halachic problem as well, and that is, if a woman, in fact, has been unfaithful to her husband, she's committed adultery. So even if there aren't necessarily two witnesses, but it's pretty obvious, it's clear, she's admitted it, whatever the case may be, that she's committed adultery. So the problem is that the husband and wife can no longer remain married. Once a woman commits adultery, the marriage is over. It halachically is not allowed to continue. So this is pretty serious, situation, and the husband, and again, I think this is the key to the whole story, the husband is pretty convinced that she did commit adultery. Again, he can't prove it. That's the issue here. He can't prove it, but he's pretty convinced that she has been unfaithful. So what happens? We're told that he can bring her to the Kohen, and he brings a korban on her behalf. And this korban is a serious haifa, kemach sorim. It's not the most wonderful, beautiful korban. You know, usually a nice korban is a nice animal. It's an ox, a sheep, you know, some sort of a lamb, some sort of animal. It could be a chametz. It could be some sort of bread that's brought. This is a korban mincha that is made of barley. And Rashi immediately tells us that the following, that the ingredients here are very significant, and that is the following: sorim v'lo chitim, right? Specifically, barley and not wheat. Why? He asa maisa behema bekarbana macha behema, right? Our rabbis assume that barley was fed to animals, that wheat is a human food. For example, on Pesach, what do we bring? We bring the korban omer. That's a barley offering, because that the Jewish people were just emerging from slavery. You're still in that slave mentality. But on Shavuos, we bring the shteil lechem, these two loaves of bread that are chitim, that are wheat. Because now, by us accepting the Torah, we've elevated ourselves, and we're now holy people, and we therefore bring this much more distinguished and refined sacrifice. So here in this situation, the wife is on her behalf is being brought this sacrifice of barley, because again, the assumption is, at least in the husband's eyes, that she has been unfaithful here. And she's acted like a behemoth in the sense of a hefker in terms of, you know, multiple partners and things of that nature. And therefore, again, so she comes with his wife. They bring this. He brings a sacrifice on her behalf. And it's a very plain sacrifice. Lo yitzoka lo shem lo yitena lo levona. There's no oil. There's no frankincense. Mincha kenosu. It's a mincha. It's a meal offering of jealousy. This recalls the sin that perhaps has occurred. The Kohen brings her and stands her before God in the base of Migdash. And then the Kohen takes water and places it in an earthenware vessel. Again, it's like made of dirt. It's not a gold. It's not silver. It's nothing refined. It's just an plain earthenware vessel. I mean, afar shiyabakarka mishkan. And what's the ingredients? You put water, and then you put in dust from the ground of the mishkan is put into this water as well. He then lets down her hair. And additionally, he puts this meal offering, and she now has to hold in her hand. And again, the reason why he lent down the hair, Rashi says, of Zosa is to embarrass her. In other words, we're trying to get her to admit here. We're trying the Chazal understand that what's happening in this situation is that we don't want to give her the water, because if we give her the water, potentially she might die from drinking the water. What we want her to do is to be honest and to say that, in fact, that she was unfaithful, and that will be it. She won't be put to death, because you need two witnesses to be put to death in terms of a situation of adultery. So she's not going to die, but then the marriage will come to an end, and that will be it. Again, so we're trying to do all these things that trying to get her to, you know, sort of like, I guess, like today, when you have a terrorist and you're trying to interrogate, you're trying to get information out of the person. So here we're trying to do these things that will make her very uncomfortable, that she'll admit what happened. So let down the hair. She's holding the sacrifice, this barley sacrifice, in her hand. And then the Kohen, Biyata Kohen, Yu Ameya Marim, the Kohen has the bitter waters in his hands. And then she has to say a statement. Yishpiel saw Kohen v'amar li shalim lo shachav yishosach v'mod satith tumat tachas yishech v'nakim yimei marim marim eila. You tell, listen, if you're not guilty, if you didn't commit adultery, if nothing happened, the water will prove that you're not guilty. And then we say, but if you have sprayed, right, if you have been with someone other than your husband's, so then, like, not good things are going to happen. You're going to be an example to the rest of our people as to what happens when this happens. Right, and this is the part that everyone knows about, the sota, that like somehow like the stomach is going to explode and the thigh is going to collapse. The Gemara talks about, you know, how quickly does this happen, like right away? Does this happen like later on? The whole discussion in the Gemara might depend upon what types of merits she has. She has to accept this shvua. She has to accept what this kohen is telling her. And then we're told the following, because and then these few psukim that we just mentioned, these psukim of this parsha, the kohen then writes it down on a parchment. It's like, you know, you take some parchment and then he writes down this parsha. And he places the, now we have a third ingredient, right? In the water, there was the water, it was the dust of the floor of the Mishkan. And now we put this this paper with the parsha of the being written on it into the water as well. And then she drinks this bitter waters. She drinks the waters, and then the kohen takes her korban, the mincha, and he offers it before God. He brings it towards the Mizbeach, and skipping a little bit. And again, if she's guilty, so this punishment's gonna occur to her. If she's really pure, was not unfaithful, the niksav nizra zara, she'll be proven innocent, and she'll get a bracha. The nizra zara, she'll get pregnant, she'll have children. So be blessed with a child. Those Taraska can also should stay shtatachas azarvitma. Right, so this is the law of what happens. Oh, Isha Shir Tavor La Rukinov, Kinesi Shtov and Midal Shalov Ni Hashem. The husband gets jealous, he brings her before God. Vasola Kawain is called Torah Zos. The coin does this procedure. Inikaya Ishmi Avon by Ishahi Nisa Savona. The man will be innocent of iniquity of falsely accusing her, and the woman shall bear her iniquity. Okay. So what's the takeaway? Right, what's the message? So the Ramban, in his commentary, he first of all points out something that's obvious, but something that he just articulates for us is so shocking, and that is v'nei emikol mishpatei haTorah davar taloi banes. You don't find anywhere else in the Torah something that's dependent upon a miracle, that a miracle is going to determine, you know, a person's guilt or innocence. Right, when you have someone goes before the court, is accused of stealing, is accused of being a thief, accused of murder, whatever. There's no magic hocus pocus trick that we do to determine whether someone is in fact guilty or not. Except for this thing alone, it's the only time you see it. Shupala, it's so odd, and unusual. Why Dafka in this case? We're told that this miracle is going to always be available to the Jewish people. Now, a rabbi say it wasn't always available. Ramban now fights the Gemara that this only happened, and if there was a time in Jewish history when the Jews were basically a moral, upstanding people, when they weren't involved in that, it wasn't prevalent for this type of a behavior of adultery and all different forms of deviation. If once in a while, you know, something like this would happen, then this sota test would work. Otherwise, it you know, for probably a good chunk of Jewish history, it was not implemented, it was not used. And why does God do this? Say, you know, allow for this process, says the Ramban. The Aser Hanashim Shlotasena Kazimas Yaser Amin. We don't want people, we don't want the women to be unfaithful. That's how the Torah describes the other nations, right? The Canaan and the Mitzvah, like, they were involved in this type of behavior. But we, the Jewish people, are supposed to be above this. And furthermore, another reason for this test, we don't want there to produce mamzerim. Right? If this woman becomes pregnant, so we might not know she's become pregnant from her husband, she's pregnant from this other man. And potentially can create a mamzer in that situation. But we want to avoid that. So God again allows this test to occur. Okay. That's the Rambam. He also points out, he quotes Chazal, a rabbi, say as well, that this test also works only if the husband himself has been faithful, that he himself and he has a clean history. This guy's got to be a tzaddik himself, the husband, that he himself hasn't been unfaithful during the marriage, or perhaps even prior to his marriage, outside the contours of marriage, he hasn't been with another woman. So if him to be deserving of this test working for his wife, he himself has to be an upright individual. That's the Ramban again, quoting various Gemaras. The Sefer Achinach, when he discusses this mitzvah, he tells us the following. Right? That God allows us to reveal something that other people don't have access to, right? That God is somehow miraculously going to allow us to find out what really transpired. Why does he do that? Now we begin to see which I think is the beauty of this, and ultimately what Torah is trying to accomplish and trying to demonstrate and show the teachers. We told Kach this Rabba ben Ish Leishto Ava v'Shalom Shalim v'Zareinu Yekodesh. What ultimately is happening here? We're not trying to get people killed. We're not trying to embarrass people. What we're trying to do here, what the Torah is hinting to here, is we actually want to do just the opposite. We want to create Shalom, Ava. We were trying to create peace and love ben Ish Leishto between a husband and wife. That's what we're trying to do. So I'm going to come back to that in a second. Rav Hirsch in his commentary picks up on the word umala bomal, right? That she has created a trespass against the husband. So he says, the word here that's being used is me'ila. Now, me'ila is an expression, a term that's used when someone violates something which is hektish, right? Something which has been donated to the Beis HaMikdash can only be used for the Beis HaMikdash purposes. You can't use that for your own personal benefit. The chair was donated to the Beis HaMikdash. You can't borrow it, take it to your house and use it to sit out in the backyard. That's heck, you violate heck just doing that. So why is the same term used here? So he says it's used to teach us the social relationships between man and his fellow man are also sacred to God, right? That not only does God say is my property holy, but also your relationships also need to be holy. Here, too, the use of the term me'ila teaches us that the marital relationship between husband and wife is sacred to God, right? That God cares about this. That God is pained that this relationship has fallen apart, right? That one spouse is being unfaithful towards the other, right? So that's why it's mal. It's just like we're unfaithful to God when we use his property for profane matters. So God himself is very pained when our relationships are severed. And then he says, Ish, right? So the man, the husband, brings the wife to the Kohen. So he says the following. Once there are witnesses to Kino and Stira, doubt arises whether Nitma Aisha. In other words, we know the woman is alone. We don't, with this other man, we don't know what happened. So now there's a problem. This is what I said earlier. The fact that these two people have been alone together, and the husband now has evidence, he's seen that they've been alone. The problem is now Asura Labala. From this moment on, they can no longer remain married at this point. Right? At this point, he assumes that she was unfaithful, and because he assumes that, he's not allowed to remain married to that. And this, This happens nowadays. I've had a case not that long ago, a case like this, in a larger community of a situation like this, of a woman who was unfaithful, and they couldn't remain married. That's the halacha. So in this scenario, the Torah is presenting is that this marriage is over. Right? It's 100% over at this point, because again, there's when they've been alone. The husband has got word of it. The husband suspects it. He can't remain married to her. So what happens in this case? So here's the beauty of this case. Hashem says, "I'm going to try to save this marriage." Right? Here's where it's so special. Right? The husband, Hashem, is now saying, "Let me perform a miracle that will hopefully demonstrate that she has not been unfaithful." Right? No, if she has committed adultery, they can't remain married. But if she hasn't committed adultery, okay, so she shouldn't have been alone with the guy. Okay, but hopefully nothing happened. And this water will be able to prove it. Right? This test now, again, if she's been unfaithful, she can always admit it, and that, you know, that's over. But if she proclaims her innocence, the husband, he assumes she's guilty. So the only way to actually prove that she hasn't been unfaithful is through this miraculous test. And if in fact she's proven to be innocent, so then there's a possibility of reconciliation and of repairing this marriage. And that's why it says ultimately they can have a child, because if you don't do this test, then they can't have another child, because they can't remain together anymore. Then one more comment by Rav Hirsch. Again, the pasuk says that the husband brings the korban, but he brings her korban. He says, a husband must bring all of his wife's obligatory offerings. That's the Gemara Nedarim. In general, a husband has to bring his wife's offerings, korbanos. This expresses the intimate unity of souls which exists in marriage. Here, too, the husband brings his wife's offering. He wants the marriage to continue, if only God will decide favorably. In other words, he doesn't have to bring her to the kohen. If he suspects she's unfaithful, if he wants out of this marriage, he can give her a get, and that's it. If he doesn't have, he has no obligation to bring her to the Kohen. It's only that they're now in this terrible, you know, bind, because again, he suspects she's been unfaithful, and therefore he cannot remain married to her. So the fact that he's bringing her to the Kohen shows that maybe, you know, he wants to still repair this marriage. Therefore, they come together to the Beis Hamikdash. And then the Gemara, there's a famous Gemara. The Gemara tells us in Maseches Chulin that God wants this marriage to be repaired. How do we know that? Besides the miracle that takes place, says the Gemara, Gadol Shalom Bein Ish LeIshto. Great is peace, harmony between husband and wife. Shrei Amar Torah Shmosha Kadosh Baruch Hu Shnichta B'Kedusha Yimacha Amayim. It's an amazing thing. And what do you do? Well, we saw, what was the ingredient that she drinks? It's the water. It's the dust of the Mishkan. But it's also the Parsha of Sota. The entire Parsha of Sota gets written down on parchment. It's placed in the water, and obviously then the letters dissolve in the water. Well, God's name is in that Parsha. We know it's a terrible sin to desecrate God's name, right? To destroy it anyway. All right, for us, it's a terrible tragedy. A Sefer Torah, God forbid, you know, burns in a fire. We have a whole funeral procession. We bury it. And so here, God's telling you, no, put my name in water and let this up. Why is God doing that? God's doing that because he wants to fix this marriage. He wants to repair it. He wants there to be reconciliation. And God is hoping that this will demonstrate that, you know, that they can begin to move forward. One more source, and then I'm going to wrap it up. The Rambam in Hilchos Sota says the following. He says, okay, so the case is that, again, that the husband suspects he's warned his wife. But then he says the following. That this warning that the husband gives to her should not be one that he's being bitter, that he's being harsh, that he's being critical. He shouldn't make a mockery of this, but and not to instill fear within his wife. Dimavra Vikina Vala Bifne Adam Toch Echal Mikod Vama Ela Hariza Kinoi. In other words, if the husband wants to fix this marriage, he's gonna have to be gentle here. He's gonna have to try to reconcile, to try to you know, again, he's torn because again he suspects his wife has been unfaithful, and as a result he can't remain married to her. But if he's gonna be angry and you know, say very harsh and hurtful words, that's not good either. And the Rambam says the following: the rabbis say when you give the warning, ultimately you give the warning in front of two witnesses. The Rambam says, "In roy likbos fliknos with the edem tchila." The first time he's suspicious of his wife, he shouldn't bring two witnesses and give a warning in front of them. El beino beina, privately have a conversation. Try to work this out on your own. Don't bring other people in this. Don't make this embarrassing. Don't publicly embarrass her. Just have a conversation, and you and your wife, benachas, pleasantness, b'derech tohara, in a way of purity. As ha'ara, k'dei ladricha, b'derech yishor, l'asti m'michshol. Try to find out what's going on. Try to fix this. You know, try to figure out, you know, why is this happening? So here's my suggestion as to what is happening here. And the final thing that needs to be understood is why exactly do we go to the Kohen? Hey, why isn't this done in front of Beis Din? You know, or why isn't it just done in front of two witnesses? Like drinking the why are we dafka going to the Kohen? Well, here's my theory, and I think it's what the Torah is trying to convey to us. There's something not good in this marriage. And I want to suggest it's not just the wife, perhaps, who's at fault, but it's the husband as well. Because why is she secluding herself with some other man, which clearly she's doing? We've seen her with this other man. So obviously, maybe the wife is feeling neglected. Maybe the wife is somehow has been hurt by the husband. That maybe he isn't giving her the attention that she needs. That she doesn't feel safe in that environment. She doesn't feel loved, and therefore she's looking for affection somewhere else, and this other person is providing it to her. And so, both parties perhaps are at fault here for allowing this marriage to unravel and to fall apart. And so there's a problem here with this marriage. That's what the Rambam says. You know, the first thing you want to do is try to. Maybe on your own, you can work it out together. You can have a conversation, sit down, go out on a date, go out for coffee, you know, and talk and try to, you know, get your marriage back on track. So that's the first step the Rambam says. What happens when that doesn't work? So it's going to continue to unravel to the point where the Torah says potentially now, again, the wife, they continue to be, you know, with this other person. And at that point, now the husband really suspects that she's been unfaithful. Well, now the marriage is over. It's done with, because he thinks that she's been unfaithful. We have witnesses that they were alone together. No one knows saw exactly what anything happened. But from the husband's perspective, she's committed adultery at that point. So they cannot. He has to give her a get. The marriage is over. Comes along Hashem and says, "Let me give this one last chance. Let me see if I can still help you guys out. So I'm going to do this miracle, right, with this water. Now again, if she's really guilty here." So hopefully she'll admit it, she'll avoid drinking the water. We do these things to make her feel very uncomfortable and to hopefully, you know, because we want her to admit it, she really has been unfaithful. But if she's committed, but she's convinced that she didn't, she hasn't been unfaithful. So then we continue to, you know, to push forward. And again, she can drink the water. And then again, hopefully then nothing happens because hopefully she hasn't committed adultery. So then the question is, okay, so now what? Okay, so she didn't commit adultery. So now what happens? Now we say, okay, go back home and, you know, goodbye and good luck. So here's the one point I want to add. I didn't see, I don't know if I'll say this, but this is just, I think, what would happen next after she drank the water? The carbon was brought, she drank the water, again, nothing happens to her, so hopefully that demonstrates that she hasn't committed adultery. Now I want to suggest that's why they went to the Kohen. Because the role of the Kohen in the times of the Beit HaMikdash was not just to bring, you know, sacrifices, to bring korbanos. But as the Torah tells us many times, the Kohanim were the religious leaders of the Jewish people. Right? The Kohanim were the original rabbis. The Kohanim, you know, didn't live in one specific area, but they were spread out throughout the land of Israel. That they were the mentors for the Jewish people. They were the ones who taught the Jewish people. They were the ones who guided, religiously, spiritually guided the people. And you can connect to them at the various locations where they were, or you go to the base of Mikdash. And that's where you could find the Kohanim. Therefore, what I would hope what would happen after the water, she would drink the water, is that before they would leave, the Kohen would then go to a side room in the base of Mikdash and would sit down with them and would act as a therapist, as a counselor, and say, like, what's going on here? Like, what's happened between the two of you? Right? How's it come to this? That this is where you guys now find yourselves. And hopefully that would begin a process of repairing this marriage. Again, because ultimately the brach is that they're going to have a child together. Now, how are they going to have a child if they don't love each other anymore? They don't care about each other. It's like, well, you're going to have a child if they work on their marriage and they try to fix it. And someone helps them, you know, to get back to where they need to be. And therefore, to conclude, I think what emerges is that the Parsha of Sota is such a powerful and beautiful message about Hashem, you know, recognizing, understanding that marriage is complicated. It's not always easy and simple, but that it's something which is kadosh, which is holy, something which is sanctified. There shouldn't be a me'ila. It shouldn't be profaned, but it should be a place of warmth and of affection. And a place where there's safety, and a place where the couple can confide in one another, and when that doesn't happen, so then the question is there still an opportunity to fix it, repair it, to bring it back to where it once was, or to strengthen it, and the Torah is trying to encourage us to do that. The Torah, Hashem is, you know, by allowing His name, God's name to be erased, Hashem is saying, I want you to create shalom. I want you to see if you can fix this. And as the Rambam says, hold on your own, you can figure it out. Hold on your own, you can have a conversation. You can work towards bringing this marriage back to a better place. And if you can't, so then there's the calling. Then there's people you can turn to for help. And if you're at such a place that the marriage is like teetering, and you know, again, and you really suspect of adultery and unfaithful, so then God says, I'll try to fix it. I'll let my name be erased, I'll have you drink this water and hopefully demonstrate, you know, that this marriage is not yet over, and still give you one last chance to try to fix it. And therefore it's a powerful message that the Sota, again, I think a lot of the time we look at the Sota all wrong, the story. Not about being not nice to the wife, and it's not about us embarrassing her. It's all about a marriage that's fallen apart, and that, you know, both parties are probably guilty in this case. Both the husband and wife have done things, and maybe the husband's even more guilty than the wife. Again, as I suggested before, because the husband, you know, is ignoring his wife, and she's just looking for love and affection somewhere else. He can be the one that's more at fault, you know, for this unraveling, but still, you need the two of them to both be committed in order for this to be repaired. And therefore, the Torah, you know, gives us this parsha to teach us about how important it is in God's eyes that marriages remain strong, and that they're loving and caring and places of warmth and safety, and companionship. And that hopefully, you know, throughout one's marriage, one continues to develop that and strengthen that and build upon that. And that inevitably, from time to time, when there are, you know, moments where there's things get a little rocky and things get a little bit difficult, and there's you have those moments. So Hashem wants you to try to fix it, try to repair it, try to strengthen it, figure it out yourselves. And if you can't figure it out yourselves, go to someone else who hopefully can help you. And hopefully then not only can you get your marriage back on track, but hopefully maybe you can even strengthen your relationship and bring it to a much stronger level. Okay, I want to wish everyone a wonderful Shabbos.